As you recall, in the introduction to Hilchos Avodah Zarah, the Rambam enumerated 51 mitzvahs that will be covered in the laws of Avodah Zarah. Perek Beis, he explored the first few mitzvahs, Perek Gimel. The next few mitzvahs, this Perek, Perek Dalad, the Rambam will explore mitzvahs, Tes, Yud, Yud Aleph, and Yud Beis. What are those mitzvahs? Tes, Yud, Yud Aleph, and Yud Beis. If you go back to the list in the opening of Hilchos Avodah Zarah, mitzvah Tes was Shaloi lahadiach acherim achareh, not to persuade many others to follow idolatry. Mitzvah Yud was to burn an ir hanidachas. Mitzvah Yud Aleph was not to rebuild it. Mitzvah Yud Beis was not to derive benefit of its booty, its money. All of these mitzvahs, Tes, Yud, Yud Aleph, Yud Beis, will be explored in Perek Revi, which is dedicated to the theme and the mitzvah known as Ir Hanidachas. Ir Hanidachas, its English translation would be a city that has been led astray. Or, if you will, Ir Hanidachas, a city that has been persuaded, which, as we will see, is a unique, outstanding, very tragic situation. In fact, the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Daf Ayin Aleph Amud Aleph, quotes the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer, who says, Ir Hanidachas loy hoya v'lo yiyah. This scenario never was, and it will never be. It will never exist. The Gemara says, in Masechta Sanhedrin, Daf Ayin Aleph Amud Aleph, Rabbi Eliezer says, Ir Hanidachas loy hoysa v'lo yasidaliyos. This scenario of Ir Hanidachas never was, never will be. V'lama nichteva? Why does the Torah dedicate a parsha to it in Parshas Re'eh? The answer is Drosh v'kabel schar. Expound on it, and you will receive reward. Which doesn't only mean reward as a special reward for learning it, but also reward. You will learn a lot from it. The information, the insights, the perspective is essential and important to the Weltanschauung of Yiddishkeit. This is the view of Rabbi Eliezer. There is another view. Rabbi Yonason says, Ani reisi of yashavti al tila. I once saw such a city. In fact, I sat among its ruins. When you see the details, the nuances, the halachas that are necessary in order to have an Ir Hanidachas, you'll understand why Rabbi Eliezer says it never was, it never will be. Let's begin Halacha Aleph. Says the Rambam, Ma'adichei Ir Mi Yisrael. Those who persuade an entire city of Jews to engage in idol worship, Harei Elu Niskolin. These people who persuade them are liable to receive the death penalty through stoning. Even though they themselves did not engage in idolatry. We learned in Perek Gimel that somebody was Oved Avodah Zarah, if all of the prerequisites for corporal punishment are met, which are very many details. You need witnesses and you need warnings, and that itself has many details, which will be discussed in Hilchos Hanedin. But if that happens, the person theoretically may receive the death penalty through stoning. Here the Rambam says, the chiddushes we learn from the Torah, that even those who persuade a city to engage in idolatry, even though they themselves did not, they're just observers, but they too, they will be stoned. What about V'anshir HaMudachin? What about the people of the city who have been led astray by these individuals? Ooh, here the halacha changes. Neherogin b'sayef. They are actually executed through the sword, which is considered a more lenient form of punishment. The various forms of death penalties are going to be discussed much later in Rambam Hilchos Sanhedrin. But when it comes to Ir Hanidachas and Parshas Re'eh, and much of this perek is going to be analyzing the text of Parshas Re'eh. So if you want to have a better understanding, open up a Parshas Re'eh and go to Sefer Dvarim Perik Yud Gimel, where we have the Parsha of Ir Hanidachas, and the expression over there is Hake Takas Yosh V'Ira Hilifi Charev. You should smite, you should kill the citizens of that city with a sword. So even though they're engaging in Avodah Zarah, they engaged in idolatry, they're not stoned, they actually receive a more lenient form of corporal punishment, which is sayef. Vuhu, but this is only if sha'avdu avodah zarah, if they actually engaged in idol worship, or shekiblu aleihem beloya, or they actually accepted a pagan deity, a pagan idol, as the divine, as God, then they will be penalized. If they want to do it, if they're thinking of doing it, etc., they will not be penalized, as discussed in chapter 3. Vazhar lemediach minayin. Where is there a warning for the one who persuades? Remember, we cannot administer a punishment, even if the Torah gives a punishment, if the Torah does not first give a hazara, a warning. Talmud Loimar, this the Pasuk says, Shmois Perek Chav Gimel, the Pasuk says, V'shem Elohim Acherim Loi Saskiru Loi Yishama Alpicha. The name of other gods you should not mention. It should not be heard through your mouth. What do you mean it shouldn't be heard through your mouth? Your mouth should not become the instrument that entices and persuades others to engage in idolatry. Halacha base. So the Rambam here, very briefly and very generally, without even getting into the details, told us the punishment of those who persuaded the city and the punishment of those who were persuaded by those who persuaded them. And it's two different punishments. Halacha beis, eino ir nasi ir anidachas. A city will not ever be defined in halacha as a city, a unique city that was led astray, ir anidachas. And from now on, I'm just going to be using the term ir anidachas. Ad sheyiyu madicheh shnayim. Those who persuaded the people in the city to engage in avodah zarah have to be at least two a yosir al shnayim, or more than two. Shenemar, the pasuk says again, back to parshas Re'e, we're going back to the text. Yatzu anoshim bnei bliyal vayadichu es yoish v'yiram lemer. Men who were evil went out and they persuaded those who live in their city, telling them, "Let us go worship pagan gods." The Torah uses the word Yatsu Anoshim. It doesn't say Yatsu Ish. A man went and persuaded them. It says men in the plural. That means you have to have at least two, because Anoshim could not be one. It could be two or more than two. Two, three, four. Further, V'yiyu Madicha Moisi Hashevet Umeyoisa Ha'ir. There is another requirement for Ir HaNedachas, and that is those who persuade the people in the city to engage in Avodah Zarah have to be from the same Shevet, the same tribe of the Jewish people of which the citizens of the city are as well. And they have to live in the same city. As we know, when Yahushua ben Nun brought the Jewish people into the land of Israel in the year 2488 since creation, after 40 years after the emancipation from Egypt and the wandering in the wilderness, Eretz Yisrael, our promised eternal homeland, was allocated and divided by the Shvatim. So every city belonged to a Shevet. Sometimes there was a large Shevet, so it had more than one city. All the Shvatim had more than one city. So he says, those who persuade the people to engage in Avodah Zarah, number one, they have to be from the same Shevet of the people that they're persuading, and they have to be from the same city. Even if they're from the same Shevet, let's say Shevet Reuven, but they come from another city, that wouldn't work. And even if they live in the same city, but they're not from the same Shevet, it also will not work. Shenemar, the Pasuk says again in Parashas Re'e, Yatsu Anoshim Bnei Belial Mikir Becha. These people, these men who are evil, came out from your midst. Vayadichu Es Yoishvei Iram. And they persuaded those who live in their city. It says, Mikir Becha, they came out from you. What does it mean, from you? They are home growing potatoes. They come from Mikir Becha, from your own ethnic, from your own Shevet. And Yoishvei Iram, they persuaded not people of another city, but people of their own city. In other words, they are natives. The Rambam continues. There is another requirement for Ir HaNedachas. Va'atshe yadichu ruba. It will not become an Ir HaNedachas unless the two or more persuaders manage to persuade the majority of people living in the city to actually worship Avodah Zarah. If it's not the majority, if, say, they persuade 50%, 49% of the city, there are 1,000 people living in the city, and they manage to persuade 499 or 500, not 501, it cannot become an Ir HaNedachas. Next, V'yiyu hamudachin mimeya va'ad ruba shel shevet. And those who are persuaded by these two men or more have to be at least above 100 people, and the ultimate, the maximum is the majority of a Shevet. Avalim hudach ruba shel Shevet. If the majority of the Shevet has been persuaded, then it will not have the status of Ir HaNedachas. So, if it's, let's say, a small city, and you only have 100 people, and they persuaded 90 people, it's not an Ir HaNedachas. You have to have at least 100 people that were persuaded. Also, there's a maximum. Let's say you have there a Shevet, say any of the 12 Shvatim, and they manage to persuade the totality of the Shevet. So he says that's also not going to be good. It has to be Ad Ruba Shel Shevet. If it's more than the majority, more than 51% of a Shevet, it's not going to work. Avalim Hudach Ruba Shel Shevet, if they manage to persuade the majority, meaning 51% or more of any tribe, so this city doesn't only have, let's say this city has 70% of a particular tribe, and they manage to persuade them, or 60% or 51%, not going to be an Ir HaNedachas. Danin Oisaki Yechidim. It doesn't mean the people are allowed to worship idolatry. It means they're going to be judged as individuals who engaged in Avodah Zarah, not as a city. city that has been defined as an Ira Nidachas. Shenemar, what's the source for this? The Pasuk says, Anshei Ha'ir, actually the exact term of the Pasuk is Yoshvei Ha'ir. They managed to persuade those who dwell, those who lodge, those who live in the city. The word is Ha'ir, Loikvar Katan V'Loikrach Gadol. From here we learn it can't be a small village or a great metropolitan, a great city. V'chol Pachas Memeya Kfar, V'du B'shol Shev V'Krach Gadol. If it's less than 100 people, it's considered a village. And if it's the majority of the Shevet, or the entire Shevet, it's called a Krach Gadol, a great city, and therefore it cannot have this halach of Ir HaNedachas. Ir HaNedachas could only happen if two men who come from that Shevet and from that city manage to persuade from 100 people, which is the majority of the city, or all the way up till the majority of a Shevet among the Jewish people. V'chein, similarly, miduchu anoshim. What happens if women are the ones who persuade the people to engage in idolatry? Won't work. Oiktanim, or youngsters, minors, won't work. Oishidicha yachid, or one man with a gift of gab, managed to persuade the city. Not going to work. Oishuhudach miyuta. Or what if a majority has not been persuaded, only a minority, 49%? Oishuhudchu me'aleyin. What if they were persuaded on their own? In other words, there were no individuals involved. This was a decision they made on their own. Or those who influenced them come from outside of the city. They are not natives. In all of these cases, ein donin badin ir hanidachas. The halachas of ir hanidachas will not be applicable el areim ki yechidim she'avdu avodah zara. Rather, even if you have hundreds of people who have engaged in avodah zara, if these requirements have not been met, they will be judged as individuals who engaged in avodah zara. And we already learned what the halacha is. We learned that in Perek Gimel. What's the halacha? Soiklin kol mi she'avad. Those who worshipped, if there were witnesses, if there was warning, if we know for sure that it happened and it happened and they meant to do it and they did it voluntarily and willingly, then potentially, they can get the death penalty of stoning. And all of their money, all of their assets that are left over after their death are inherited by their heirs, like anyone else who gets the death penalty from the court. And this is indeed a very big difference. The Ir HaNidachas will have a very different halacha. Their money will not be inherited by their heirs, as the Rambam will explain. Halacha Gimel. Ein donin Ir HaNidachas ala Beis Din HaGadol shel 70 ve'yachad. Ir HaNidachas cannot be judged only by the Grand Supreme Court of the Jewish people, which is 71 people. In other words, we have courts in every city of Eretz Yisrael, as Rama will discuss later, courts of 23 members. And theoretically, they were entitled to administer death penalties when necessary. But there were certain unique cases that went all the way to the top. And what does the top mean? Top means the Jewish Supreme Court, called the Sanhedrin HaGadol, the Beis Din HaGadol, which numbered 71 people. They sat in the Beis HaMikdash, and they were considered, this was the most important body that represented the Jewish people and represented the tradition of Torah all the way down from Moshe Rabbeinu, the first one to make the Sanhedrin. He was number one, and he appointed another 70 leaders and judges, together 71, and this went on for generations until the Sanhedrin was dissolved, as we discussed in the introduction of the Rambam to Mishnah Torah. Ir HaNidachas can only be judged by the top. You need the Beis Din of 71. Shenemar, the Pasuk says, concerning an individual who worships Avodah Zarah, which happens to be in this week's Parsha, Parsha Shoftim. It's amazing that we get to learn all of the halachas of Avodah Zarah in the Parsha that is dedicated, much of it, to Avodah Zarah, previous Parsha, Parsha Re'eh, when we started halachas Avodah Zarah and Shoftim. The Pasuk says, Vayitzeisa se'isha hu, oyesa isha hahi, asher asu asadover ha-ra-hazel sha'arecha, es ha-ish oyesa isha skaltim ba'avonim v'meisu. Talking about an individual man or woman who engaged in Avodah Zarah, you should take out the man or the woman to your gate, to the gate where they worship, and over there they should be stoned and die. So we learn from here, Yechidim ne'eraga be'bezdin shel kol shar v'shar. Individuals may be given the death penalty at the court that is located, the central court that is located at the portal of every single city where you put a bezdin. That's what b'chol sharecha mean. The bezdin of 23 members, which had to be present in every city of the Jewish people in Eretz Yisrael. V'ein hamirubin ne'eragan el bezdin hagadol. The Torah is emphasizing who ha'sa'ishahu, ha'sa'ishahi. When you're dealing with individuals, you could take them to the court of the city. But when you're dealing not with individuals, you're dealing with mirubin, you're dealing with the majority of a city. Because as we said before, ir hanidachas has to be, the Rambam said it has to be, ruba. Right? It has to be Ruba of the city, so then you take them to the Beis Din HaGadol of 71. Halacha Dalet. Ein achas me'ari miklat nasis ir HaNidachas. one of the Ari Miklat, which happens to be 48 cities in the land of Israel that were designated in part for those who killed somebody else inadvertently to escape there, and those were cities of refuge where they would remain and they would be safe. So these were called Ari Miklat, and they included six that were established, plus another 42, which were the cities that were given to the Levium, also served as Ari Miklat. Altogether, 48 cities. None of these cities can become an Ira Nidachas, meaning even if two people come out of that city and they persuade the rest of the city, let's say the totality of the majority of the city, and all the other requirements are fulfilled, it's not happening. Shenemar, the pasuk says, "Ba'ir nidachas and parshas re'ei ba'achas arecha." It has to happen in one of your cities. Ari miklat are not considered arecha. They're not designated only to an exclusive tribe to live there. They are essentially public cities because everybody potentially has a place in that city. The Torah makes it more of a public city. V'lo Yerushalayim nasasir anidachas. Even Yerushalayim can never become an Ira Nidachas, even if Chalila, all of the requirements are fulfilled, it can't become an Ira Nidachas. Why? Lefishlein is Chalka l'Shvatim. Yishalayim was never divided to the Shvatim like the other cities. Each city was given to a particular Shevet. Yerushalayim, on the other hand, is considered the city that belongs to Klal Yisrael. In fact, this is a Gemachloikas in Meseches Yuma, Daf Yud Beis, between Tanakama and Rabbi Yehuda. Tanakama holds Yerushalayim was never divided to the property of the Shvatim. No Shvatim own it. Rabbi Yehuda says it was divided. It was given to two Shvatim, Yehuda and Binyamin, who both share Yerushalayim. The Rambam accepts the halacha, the view of Tanakama, which has some very interesting ramifications in halacha. For example, you're not allowed to rent out cities in Yerushalayim because they don't belong to anybody. There is no landlord in Yerushalayim. Who do they belong to? They belong to Klal Yisrael. You need order. You don't want chaos and anarchy. There's order according to halacha, but it belongs to Klal. It belongs to Klal Yisrael. So therefore, even though Jews lived there, of course, many Jews lived there, and you had from Shevet Yehuda and Binyamin, essentially it did not belong to a Shevet, so it can't be called your city. It's not your city, it's Klal Yisrael's city. Such a city cannot become an Ir HaNidachas. Ve'ein oisin Ir HaNidachas b'svar. You will never turn a port city, a city on the border, into an Ir HaNidachas. Why? Kadei shelo yikonsu goyim ve'achrivu es Eretz Yisrael. We will see an Ir HaNidachas is destroyed. We do not want to leave a port city vacant so that non-Jews will not come in and destroy Eretz Yisrael. The border cities must be fortified and settled. Ve'ein beis din echad oiser shalosh ayaris anidachis zu bitzad zu avalim hoyim urechakos oiser. One beis din, which means the same judges, cannot make three cities Ir HaNidachas if they are in close proximity, one adjacent to the other, but if they are remote from each other, even one Beis Din can make them. Now we learned that the only Beis Din that can make Ir HaNidachas is 71 members. So ostensibly what the Rambam means is that in the same time you will never have three Ir HaNidachas that are adjacent to each other, which creates a long stretch of space which would be empty. There would be no people. There would be a destroyed city. They could never do that in the same time. But if they're distant from each other, theoretically, three Ir HaNidachas could be made even by the same Beis Din during the same era. Halacha hey, ein oisin Ir HaNidachas achiyadichu madichah b'loshin rabim. You cannot create an Ir HaNidachas until those who persuaded the citizens of the city to worship Avodah Zarah persuaded them in a plural language. It's a fascinating halacha. In other words, if they come to each person in the city, let's say there are 200 people and they come to each one of them and they have a heart-to-heart, soul-to-soul, face-to-face conversation and they say, go and worship Avodah Zarah, it's going to be amazing, you're going to be on a high, life will be liberating, you won't be uninhibited, all promiscuity will be permissible. It's not going to work even if they're all persuaded. They have to persuade those people in the city, b'loshin rabim, in the plural language, v'yomrulam, they have to say to them, neilech v'na'avoid, let us go and worship Avodah Zarah, not you go, ay neilech v'nizbach, or let us go and slaughter an animal to Avodah Zarah, ay neilech v'naktir, or let us go and consume meat or incenses to the Avodah Zarah, create a fire and have this fragrance or this meat sacrificed and consumed in the flames of Avodah Zarah, ay neilech unenasech, or let's go together and pour wine wine or sprinkle blood to Avodah Zarah. Let's go together and bow down to Avodah Zarah. Let's go together and accept and embrace a certain pagan deity as our God. And indeed, those who have been listening to these two persuaders obey them. And they go and they worship any Avodah Zarah according to the patterns and according to the methods that have been established by those who created the Avodah Zarah of how to worship it. Or alternatively, they engaged in one of the four methods of worship: bowing down, slaughtering an animal, burning and consuming something in a flame for Avodah Zarah, something usually consumed like meat or incense, fragrance, etc., or finally libations. And then even if it's not the appropriate method for this Avodah Zarah, it's still considered Avodah Zarah, as discussed at length when in chapter 3. Or they accepted it as a god, only then will it become an ir hanidacha. So the Rambam again learns this out from the text, that what? That they came and they told, the way the Parshas Re'eh describes it, Perik Yud Gimel of Dvarim Pasuk Yud Dalet, is they persuaded Vayadichu es Yoishvei Iram Lamer, they persuaded those who live in the city, saying, Neilcha v'navda Elohim Acherim, let us go and serve alien gods. That must be the language, the theme of what they're saying. What would be the explanation in this? Well, I'm asking about this. Why don't I ask about everything else? So, later in our question and answer segment of this shiur that we post as a second part of the video on the yeshiva.net, we will suggest a possible insight into this fascinating halacha. Next, iranidachas shaloi niskaimu baba madicha kol atonoye meilu. Iranidachas, in which all of these conditions, you can't be missing one, if all these conditions have not been fulfilled, not among the people living there or those who persuaded the people, he'eich oisin lehen, then what happens? Let's say it was one man who persuaded everybody, a whole city, or any other thing that happened that did not fit all of the above-mentioned criteria. What do you do? So the Rambam says, you treat them each as an individual. Mastrin umi'idin b'chol echad ve'echad sha'ovad men avei dezar. We need witnesses who can testify about every single individual who served Avodah Zarah, and that has to be mastered, meaning you can't just have witnesses coming and saying, oh, I saw Chaim Yankel, or I saw Shmedel, or I saw Zundel, or I saw Sprinze Chalila do Avodah Zarah. No, each witness has to discuss. You have to have two witnesses, and the witnesses have to say that there was a masrin, that they warned each individual. Everyone needs hasra, needs warning. And I discussed yesterday what hasra means. And then if that happens, you have, for each and every one was forewarned. They knew exactly what they're getting into, and the witnesses can testify, and we investigate. We have to make sure it was sincere. We have to make sure it wasn't a joke. We have to make sure this is where their mind was. It was willing. It was voluntary. There was no error. There was no misconceived notion. The agenda was really worshiping them as a god, etc., discussing the conditions of Perek Gimel. In this case, the Cyclinois and Kiyachidim, each of them would be stoned like individuals, even if you're dealing with hundreds or thousands of people. Theoretically, Umamainam Liyosheyan, and all their money would pass to their ears, because this is like an individual who gets the death penalty for a crime. His assets or her money or assets go over to their legal Yoshim. Halachavov. Veheichdin ir hanidachas, bisman shetehiru uya le'asas ir hanidachas. What exactly happens? Till now, the Rambam discussed all of the conditions, all of the stipulations, all of the criteria. What will not make an iranidachas, what will make an iranidachas. Now, the Rambam gets to halachavov, which in many ways is the central, maybe, feature of this perik. What is, what happens actually? Let's hear the scenario of how it's dealt with from a halachic perspective. Now, this halacha, you have to pay heed to very carefully, because each word is meticulous and precise. Every halacha, each word is meticulous and precise. But this halacha has some fascinating, perplexing, intriguing, difficult, and challenging details. So tell me now, what is the judgment? How do we render the verdict of iranidachas in a time when it's potentially eligible to be an iranidachas? In other words, if all of the conditions were fulfilled, so it's not a port city, and it's not an Arei Miklat, and it's not Yerushalayim, and it's not less than 100 people, and it's not the majority of a Shevet Tamor, and you had two persuaders, and they were men and not women and children, and they come from the same Shevet, and they come from the same city, and they managed to entice the majority of the city, not the minority of the city, and they did it in a plural way. And all of the other conditions, if I missed any, that the Rambam said. So the Rambam says as follows. Based in Hagadol, remember, we got to go to the top. The Supreme Court, Bezdin HaGadol, the great Bezdin of 71 members, Shalchem. First thing they have to do is, rumor had it, Rumor had it, the story has been circulating, that this city, some really, really ugly things have been happening in this city. Remember what Avodah Zarah often came with, as the Torah says in Parshas Re'eh, that many of the Avodah Zarah would even sacrifice their children or their parents, murder their children or parents. This was a major feature of ancient idolatry. But whatever the form of the Avodah Zarah was, Bez Din HaGadol hears the news. What do you do? You just go in and start killing them. Shulchin, they send messengers. V'dorshin v'chaykrin. This is the key. A thorough investigation and scrutiny has to happen. Atsheyedu b'raya brura. Until they become aware through clear proof. This can't just be rumors. This can't just be hearsay. This can't just be a WhatsApp clip. This can't just be a text. This can't just be an email or a fax. They have to know b'raya brura. Raya brura means the most reliable proof that we can rely on as human beings. Shahutcha kol ha'ir. They have to find out that the entire city, meaning every person living in that city, has been persuaded and engaged in Avodah Zarah, Ayruba. Or if not everybody, not 100%, but 90%, 80%, 70%, 60%, 51%. The Chazru L'Avodah Zarah. And they all returned. They went to a life. They engaged in Avodah Zarah. That's the first thing. So Beis Din now hears the report and they find out, indeed, we have here a potential Ir HaNidachas on our hands. Wow, this is not something to be expected. This is not something they thought can happen in the Jewish world in Eretz Yisrael, but it happened. Now, again, if it was a port city, if it was Ari Miklat, if it was Yerushalayim, we know this is not becoming an Ir HaNidach. So the whole approach changes. Halachically, the Rambam addressed that in the previous halacha. But here, it's a potential city. It's not a port city. Or the other things that would, or the other halachas that would exclude it from becoming an Ir HaNidachas. So what happens? So they found out the facts. Indeed, we have here on our hands a scenario that certainly reflects the criteria of an Ir HaNidachas. So the Rambam says, achar kach, after this, after they found out and they have authenticated Biraya Bruta with clear proof that this is indeed the case, achar kach sholchin lehem shnei talmidei chachamim lahazir hoysam ulahzira. Beis Din HaGadol sends two great Torah sages to speak to them, to warn them, to persuade them, and to try to bring them back to the path of goodness and morality and righteousness. And the Rambam says, im chazru, if they indeed retracted va'asu tshuva, and the people did tshuva, they repented, mutav, great. Now, here we are privy to an extraordinary, revolutionary, novel insight of the Rambam, that the Rishonim and the Mefarshim struggle, where did the Rambam get this? This does not say in the Mishnah and the Gemara that Beis Din HaGadol sends two Talmidei Chachamim to inspire tshuva. Where did the Rambam get it from? Remember, the Rambam doesn't have the right and never would create a halacha on his own, especially in the days of the Rambam. There's not even a practical halacha. The Sanhedrin was long been dissolved and Jews were in the diaspora and exile, so it was completely irrelevant practically. The Rambam is talking about the time of the Beis HaMikdash when the Jewish world was governed by halacha. Where did the Rambam get this from? They sent two Talmidei Chachamim. It doesn't say anywhere. The Rambam somehow had a source that they sent two Talmidei Chachamim to try to bring them back to tshuva. So this is an extraordinary chiddush of the Rambam. And again, I'm going to have to refer you to our question and answer segment of the shiur, which is a second video after our shiur of the Rambam itself that will be posted on the yeshiva.net, chapter 4, questions and answers. Next revolutionary chiddush of the Rambam is, if they did tshuva, mutav, it's good. And here I am compelled to quote the words of the Ravid, the famous Rabbeinu Avraham ben David, 12th century great Rabbeinu Avraham ben David of Pasquires, who often has his Asagas HaRaivet, he argues or supports the Rambam. He says, and I'm going to quote his words because they are very interesting, a very unique expression of the Raivet. The Raivet says, Toiv ha-dover shetoy lehem ha-tshuva. I'm so happy, it's a wonderful thing that tshuva is effective. Avaloi matzasi tshuva mo'eles achar hasro maisa. What the Rambam is saying here is unprecedented in any other halacha of Judaism. And that is, a person served Avodah Zarah, and the Beis Din knows that he did it. In other words, the Beis Din knows it was not a mistake. This means that there were witnesses. There were witnesses that warned the person that he's not allowed to do it. And then he went and he did it. We have no other precedent in all of halacha that at this point a person could do tshuva. Let's give a practical scenario. Let's say somebody engages in any sin that warrants him or her a death penalty. And there were witnesses. And the witnesses warned the person, and then the person engaged in this action that potentially warrants them the death penalty. They come to Beis Din. They're being tried. There's witnesses. There's investigation. They're trying to do everything to exonerate him because that's what they tried to do. But there's nothing happening. And then the Jew looks at them and he says, you know what? I'm doing tshuva. I repent. God Almighty, please forgive me for what I did. Whether it's idolatry, whether it's adultery, whether it's murder. God Almighty, please forgive me. I'm doing tshuva. Now we know that tshuva is very effective. Hilchis tshuva, the Rambam is going to say, even the greatest, most heinous sins, tshuva works. Is that going to work? It's not going to work for the earthly courts. You know why? Because then there will never be any penalty or punishment in the world. The Torah should just say, forget punishments. Right? If I'm about to get lashes, what am I going to do? Just do tshuva. Just say, I repented, I'm repenting, I'm repenting. So the famous Salsa Tshuva's Noida Behuda, and he says, Ein l'ladayin ala mashein avroyas. The heavenly court is heavenly. The earthly court has to look at actions. They cannot take an x-ray of your inner soul and of your inner heart. The person did this, he was warned, he did it willingly, and then there is a punishment, says the Ravid. Here, the Rambam, in an absolute novel and unprecedented halacha, which is a chiddush, it doesn't say this. It says in Mishnah, it says in what? This doesn't say. The Rambam here was mechadish that two Talmidei Chachamim come after we already know that they engaged in Avodah Zarah. And there is a potential ira nidachas. And as the Ravid says, they have been forewarned and they did the action. You would think, unfortunately, the game is over. They can do tshuva and God will accept their tshuva. But in terms of an earthly perspective, the game is over. The Rambam says, no, im asu tshuva mutav. I'm pointing out these questions because this is a fascinating chiddush of the Rambam. And we're going to address at least some perspectives in our question and answer segment, in the second part of this video that we have every day after the Perek. We do questions and answers posted on the website, theyeshiva.net. Continues the Rambam. If they did tshuva, wonderful. That's amazing. Baruch Hashem, mutav, all is good. V'im amdu bi'valtav. What if the citizens of the city retained their foolishness? Beis Din mitzavin l'chol Yisrael alas aleihem l'tzava. Beis Din will instruct all of the Jewish people to wage battle against them. V'hem tzarin aleihem. The Jews create a siege around the city. V'arichin imam milchama at shetibaka ha'ir. They wage battle against them until the city is opened up. Kishetibaka. When the wall of the city is breached, miyad. What happens now? Miyad marbin lahem batei dinin v'donin oisam. Beis Din HaGadol will make sure to appoint many, many batei din. Many batei din means they gather together as many possible Jewish judges, which means people of great renown in terms of piety and scholarship, who were samuch, they are ordained, ish mipayish from Moshe Rabbeinu, and therefore they can serve as a dayan. They're going to create many batei dinim and judge every individual of the city. Call me. What does it mean, judge? This means a thorough investigation about every individual, not collectively, but individually. Every single person of the city is going to be judged, investigated. That means we're going to have to hear witnesses. We're going to have to cross-examine the witnesses, investigate each one of the witnesses, make sure that their testimony is absolutely authentic, make sure that the person knew exactly what he was doing. So miyad marbin batei dinim v'danim oisam, we will judge them. Kol mi shabo alav shnei edim shavad avodah zarah achas shehisru boy, any individual living in that city, that two Edom came, and the two witnesses testify that this person worshipped Avodah Zarah after he received a warning, and the warning specified the sin, the consequences, the details of the punishment, and the person not only nodded his head, but he verbally acknowledged that he understands the warning. And within a few seconds of the acknowledgement, he does it. For example, if you warn somebody, and then he goes and he smokes up a cigarette, or he eats a bag of potato chips, and he comes back 2 minutes later, it's not happening. There's no punishment. The action has to be a few seconds after, within a few seconds after the warning, which is very, very difficult. Because if not, we say, oh, maybe he forgot. Maybe he's a little absent-minded. Maybe he's having a bad day. So you have to have two witnesses. All this will be in Hilchos Sanhedrin. I'm just saying it here so you understand what the mechanism here is. This wasn't a chick-chack, boom, 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 dead, 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 dead. So you have two witnesses who testify about each individual he worshipped, and he did it after he was warned appropriately according to halacha. If this is the case, mafrishin oisay, this individual is separated, is taken into custody. Now, nimtzu kala'iv de miyut. If after all of these batei dinim, they work as fast as possible, and they figure out it was a mistake. The rumors that came to the Beis Din HaGadol, even though they thought it was beraya berura, it was proven that the majority of the city was involved in Avodah Zarah, that's not the case. After thorough investigation on each individual, they realized it's not true. So what happened? happens? Nimtzu kol ha'ev de miyuta. They figure out that all those who worshipped avodah zarah in the city, if we number them, it will only turn out to be the minority, maybe 10% of the citizens, or maybe 49%. Then there's no ir hanidachas. Then cyclinoisum. Then these individuals can get the death penalty by stoning. Ushar ha'ir, everyone else in the city, nitzel, is saved. What happens, however? In other words, it goes back to the regular halach of avodah zarah. There's no ir hanidachas. Nimtzu ruba. But what happens if the majority of the city turns out to be involved in avodah zarah? In other words, this is really an ir hanidachas. So after the Talmidei Chachamim went, and they tried to make them do tshuva, nothing helped, and the Jews waged war, and they now conquer. They are now in control of the city, and they find out that most of the people living in this city, most indeed, were involved in avodah zarah. Now, Mylan Oysan LeBezdin Hagadol. Now you bring them all to the Bezdin Hagadol, to the great court in Yerushalayim. V'goymen shames dinam. Over there, the verdict will be finalized. V'hargin kol elu sha'avdu b'sayef. And all those who worshipped avodah zarah will be killed, not by stoning, but by the sword. Like the Rambam said in Halacha Aleph, that the penalty for ir hanidachas is not stoning, but actually a lighter punishment, which is sayef, they're killed by sword. U'makin es kol nefesh adam asher ba l'fi cherev. And they kill every living human being, of the ir hanidachas with a sword, including taf, the children, the nashim, and the women, imhut chakula. If the entire city, let's say there were 5,000 people living in the city, or 200 people living in the city, and again, it's not a majority of a shevet, it's not less than 100 people, and the entire city, the men, the women, were persuaded to worship idols, and they did it, and there was no tshuva after the Talmidei Chachamim. So then there are all ir hanidachas, and Bezdin HaGadol kills them all by sword, all the human beings, including the women and the children. What if it was not the entire city that was persuaded, but only, let's say, 51% or 99%? Then all those who worship the Avodah Zarah get killed by sword, because that's the halacha of ir hanidachas, including their wives and their children. However, all those men who did not engage in avodah zarah, the minority, they are not killed by sword, and of course their wives and their children are not killed by sword. Ubein shehut chakula, bein shehut charuba. Whether all of them were persuaded, or most of them were persuaded, soiklin esmadicheha, as he said in Halacha Aleph, those who persuaded them to do it, even if they themselves did not do it, will receive skila. What happens if only a minority engaged in avodah zarah? As far as we're concerned now, the persuaders are off the hook, because their intention was to get the whole city, or the majority of the city. They were ineffective. As far as we see now, they themselves are not punished, because they themselves did not worship avodah zarah, even though they persuaded so many others to do avodah zarah. So again, if the entire city is deemed ir hanidachas, which means everyone in the city, every adult in the city engaged in avodah zarah, then all the men, all the women, or all the children are killed through the sword. If most of the city worshipped avodah zarah, then those who worshipped it and their wives and their children are also killed by sword. However, those who did not engage in avodah zarah, the minority, they were not part of this whole plot. They are spared, their wives are spared, and their children are spared. Here again, we have a fascinating and very, very difficult halacha. This is unprecedented in Judaism. We usually will only execute somebody who committed a crime, not his spouse and not his child. In fact, this is a huge machloikus in the Chazal. The Rambam paskins, like the Shita, which he learned out from the Psukim and the Mefarshim discuss it, that the Pasuk says, Hachrim oisa ve'eskol asher ba. Lefi Charev, the Kesef Mishnah says that the Eskol Asherba may be the source for the Rambam. Eskol Asherba, all those who are living in it, even the children. What about children who are before Bar Mitzvah? They're minors. They're not liable to any penalty, to any punishment, even if they did something, because they're minors. They're not considered fully responsible. And what about the wife if she didn't engage in Avodah Zarah? The Rambam says, Taf v'Nashim, even the Taf and the woman, even the Taf and the Nashim. This is a an extraordinary, unique and outstanding and very enigmatic and perplexing halacha. He says, Makanas kol hatava hanashim shel oivdim, even if they themselves were not oivd lifi charef. How do we understand this? The Migdal Oiz writes here in the Rambam that perhaps the reason is this was a deterrence, this was a halacha, a very unique halacha, since people love their wives and their children, naturally, so they will not allow themselves to become part of an Ir HaNidachas because they know the consequences. This was a way to deter them, and if it happens, indeed, the families are killed. This is, however, a very difficult halacha to understand because we have no precedence for this in the morality of Judaism, that you will kill a wife or kill a child just to scare and threaten as a deterrence for the father or the husband. More about this, and one possible way of understanding this, and a great chiddush of the Rogatchover God, Safnas Paneich, in the Rambam, we will explore in the question and answer section for this shiur, which will be a second video of chapter 4, posted on theyeshiva.net, Bli Neder. The Rambam continues what we do with an Ir HaNidachas, Umekaptzin es kol shlola el toich rechayva. We now gather all the booty of the people living in the city into the city square, into the main street of the city. Ein lo rechayv, what if it didn't have a square? Oisin lo rechayv, you construct a square. What about hayu rechayv chutzala? What if the city square was outside the confined border of the city? Bainin chayv chutz mimenu atshe yikonis l'saycha. Then you build a wall outside of the city until the city square becomes included in the city. In other words, you stretch its boundaries, you expand it. Shenemar, the Pasuk says again in Parshas Re'eva, it's called Shlola, Tigboitz el Toich Rechayva. All of the Shlola, all of the booty, the Shlola is the booty of the city, you gather el Toich Rechayva. It doesn't say Tigboitz Birechayva, el Toich Rechayva. El Toich Rechayva means into the midst of its square. So we learn from here, first of all, it has to be brought to the city square, and that has to be inside the city, not outside of the city. You also kill every living animal that exists in the city. Every living animal, every living organism that exists in the city. Not further, Visarifin is called Shlala im Hamedina. And then they made a huge fire and they burned all the booty of the city, which means any object, any movable object, that the Rambam will say, that belonged to anyone in this city of Ir HaNidachas is burnt together with the entire Medina, with the entire city, which means all the homes go up by Asian fire. Usreifasa mitzvah saseh. This burning is a positive mitzvah in Parshas Re'esh and Nemar, v'sarafta v'esh es ha'ir v'es kol shlola. In a fire you should burn the city. What do we mean by the city? How do you burn a city? The homes of the city, the real estate of the city, the edifices of the city, v'es kol shlola, and all of its movable booty, which means all of the objects of the city also get cast into these blazing flames, and everything is consumed by this fire, and all of the animals, the Rambam said, they're not burnt, but they are killed. Zayin. What about the people who did not worship idols? Nichsei ha-tzadikim shebetoicha. The assets of the tzadikim that live by the Ir HaNidachas. Tzadikim means the righteous ones who were not duped, who were not led astray. Vehem shar yoshvei ir shelo yutchu im ruba. Who do I mean by tzadikim, the Rambam says? The other members, the other citizens of the city that were not persuaded with the majority was, because the majority was not, it's not an Ir HaNidachas. So 51% were persuaded, but 49% were not. They are not killed. Their families are not killed. What happens with their homes? What happens with their assets? Nisrafin bichlal shlala. They too get burnt with the booty of the Ir HaNidachas, which means anyone who lived in the Ir HaNidachas, even though he or she is speared, nonetheless, their homes and their booty gets burnt. Hayil v'yashvu sham amaynam avat. Since they lived there in the Ir HaNidachas, so it doesn't affect them, but it affects all of their possessions. V'chal hanena mimena b'chal shahu, anybody who benefits from any of the booty of the Ir HaNidachas, even a little bit, loika achas, this person gets penalties, one penalty of lashes, and he emphasizes achas to distinguish between another halacha when somebody benefits from avodah zarah, which we'll see later. Shenemar, the pasuk says in Re'ei v'lo yidbak biyotcha mu'uma min hacherem. Nothing of that which has been destroyed of the Ir HaNidachas should cleave to your hands. And it says mu'uma. Mu'uma doesn't mean something small, something not too big. Mu'uma means nothing, and that's why even if I benefit kol shehu, any little tiny possession of the Ir HaNidachas that I benefit from is a violation of a mitzvah loisasa in the Torah. So therefore, we see here that the Rambam covered the mitzvahs that he told us in the beginning of Avodah Zarah that I told you before are going to be covered in chapter 4. You could now see how the mitzvahs were covered. Number 1, shaloi la'diach acherim acharei, not to, mitzvah tes, not to persuade others to follow avodah zara, lo yisham acherim al picha. Number yud, number 10, lisref ira nidachas, to burn the ira nidachas and its booty. Yud aleph is still going to be discussed, not to rebuild it, and Yud Beis, not to benefit from any of its possessions, any of its money. The Rambam still has to discuss Yud Aleph, which is going to be in Halacha Ches. So therefore, mitzvahs Tes and Yud Aleph and Yud Beis have been covered in chapter 4. Ches, v'ira nidachas shehuzmu eda. Here we come to a fascinating halacha, okay? Now let's remember the function of halacha. The function of halacha is not necessarily to describe what is going to happen tomorrow morning in your life. The definition of halacha is to describe the divine vision for the world. It may be materialized in a very concrete way, even if not, drosh v'kabel schar. It's understanding the divine blueprint for how the world must function, for it to be harmonized, for it to be aligned with its divine creator. We discussed this in Hilchos Yesod HaTorah, chapter 1, and a few times afterwards. And that's why it's irrelevant if Ira Nidachas never happened and never will happen, and you probably saw how difficult it is for Ira Nidachas to actually happen, because we try really, really, really hard to avoid any death penalty, especially one of Ira Nidachas, which is why Rabbi Eliezer said, it never happened, it never will happen. And here we come to another halacha, which, as you will see, is quite unique, to put it mildly. Ira nidachas shehuzmu eideha. At ira nidachas, its witnesses have been found to be liars. This is a case known as Edim Zaymimit. So two witnesses came, and they testified that this person and this person and that 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 person, all the way to the majority of the city, worshipped Avodah Zarah and all the other details. There were two people who persuaded them, blah, blah, blah. And now we find out that these witnesses are liars. How? Other witnesses come and say, what do you mean? These days when you say this happened, you weren't even there. You were in another part of Eretz Yisrael. We saw you with us. So now what happens? So Beis Din already gave the verdict, but they didn't execute anybody. They will, but in this investigation, they find out the witnesses were liars. So what would you say? Okay, all is well that ends well. Everybody go back home and have a wonderful time. Comes the Rambam and says, nope, kol hamachzik bin chazeh ha'socha. If I now run into the Ira Nidachas and I see a beautiful tennis bracelet, and I acquire it, it becomes mine. Umutter lahanizbay. And I'm also allowed to enjoy it. Why? Shari huzma, because this is not an Ira Nidachas. This is a farce. The whole prohibition of benefiting from the money of Ira Nidachas is because it's an Ira Nidachas. It's a chedim, but this turned out to be a lie. So I'm allowed to benefit from it. It's not an Ira Nidachas. But one second, I'm stealing. This tennis bracelet belonged to Mr. Finkelstein. The answer is v'lama zachaba. Why did I acquire it? The moment the Beis Din HaGadol has rendered a halachic judgment that this entire city is going to be destroyed, everyone who owns anything already deemed their property of hefker as ownerless. In halacha, let's say I lose something and I give up hope of ever finding it. So in my mind, I relinquish my ownership. That's called hefker. When I declare something as ownerless, in their mind, there is no ownership for this because this is going to be destroyed. Even though I know that these Edom may be liars, but unfortunately the Sanhedrin was deceived, right? I know that I didn't do it. Or maybe I know that I didn't do it, but I know... Or maybe I actually did do it, so I was mafkirid, but somebody else didn't. But in any case, people are mafkirid, and therefore you could come and acquire the property of Ir Hani Dachas. Of course, the people will never be killed, everything is reverted, and the city doesn't have to be destroyed. But if somebody comes and takes property, okay, you did it. Is it the nicest thing to do? Should you return it? It would be a nice thing to return it, but halachically, you are allowed to acquire it. Ve'ena nivnis la'olam. Ir Hani Dachas could never again be rebuilt. If you have a real estate developer who comes 20 years later, 100 years later, and he says, you know what, this is a nice city, we could build some nice homes. Sorry, v'chalabayna yisalayka. Somebody who rebuilds it gets lashes. Shenemar, the Pasuk says, loy sibana oid. It should never be rebuilt again. However, you could turn it into a space for gardens and orchards. Shenemar, loy sibana oid. It says it should not be rebuilt again. It could have said, Lo Sibana, it shouldn't be rebuilt. What's Oid? Lo Sibana Oid means it shouldn't be rebuilt again as a replica to the former state of the city. Lo Sibana Medina Kemais Shahaisa. It cannot be rebuilt as the city what that it was, meaning a city which is civilized and settled with homes. But for gardens and orchards and similar types of entities, you could recreate the Ir HaNedachas into a place that is pleasant and fine and actually even productive for the economy. Halachates. Shayara ha'iveris mimakim lamakim. A shayara is a group of people riding in animals, what they used to call a caravan, a group of people, and they're Bedouins or they're wanderers, they go from place to place, of course Jews. Im avra bir HaNedachas v'utchima. In their journey, these tourists go to Ir HaNedachas, and you know what? Sadly, they have been persuaded with the rest of them. Im shas sham shloishim yoim. If this group has been there for 30 days, then Ne'erog and Besayef Mamayim Avad. They're considered as a part of the city, and therefore they too are killed with a sword, and all of their money is lost. It's burnt with Ir HaNedachas. Vim lav, if not, if they were there, let's say, only 29 days, even if they worshipped Avodah Zarah, heim beskilim Mamayim Le'Yoshayim, they're treated as individuals that not part of the Ir HaNedachas. So they are stoned, and their money will be inherited by their ears. Halacha yud, nichsei anshe medina acheres shayim ofkadim b'saycha. What about the properties of another city that was being stored in the Ir HaNedachas? People from another city, not in Ir HaNedachas, had some assets or some booty that they gave to the people in the Ir HaNedachas. Afal pi shekiblu aleihem achrayus. Even though the people of the Ir HaNedachas accepted responsibility that if any damage happens, let's say people in another city have a bunch of sheep or goat and they give them to the people in Ir HaNedachas and they accepted responsibility. If something happens to these sheep or goat, we're going to pay. And they don't get burnt. We don't say that they belong to the Ir HaNedachas, even though they took responsibility. We have other halachas, for example, Chametz on Pesach, where responsibility becomes the criteria and the parameter if you really own it. Not here. Shenemar, the Pasuk says in Re'ei Shlala. You had to burn her booty, v'loy shlal chaverta. Her booty means only the booty that belongs to her, not the one that belongs to people of another city. Nichsei harishayim shehutchu shayim ofkadim b'medina acheres. What about the converse scenario? The rishayim, the wicked ones living in Ir HaNedachas, who were persuaded to engage in avodah zarah, if they have assets in another city. The Rasha may have buildings, he may have movable property, mobile property in another city. Im nikbitzu ima, if, I said buildings, not buildings, but booty in another city. Im nikbitzu ima, if these items were gathered into the Ir HaNedachas before it was burnt, after judgment was rendered that this is Ir HaNedachas, it was brought in, then nisrafen bechlala, then it will be burnt as part of the klal, as part of the Ir HaNedachas. V'im la, but if it was not brought into the city, ein ma'abdinoisan, then there's no need to destroy them. And everybody could benefit from it. It can be given to the ears. In other words, if it was not in the Ir HaNedachas, even though it belongs to these Rishayim, and you said you have to burn all their booty, nope. If it's outside of the Ir HaNedachas, it's not part of the klal of Ir HaNedachas, and therefore, what would happen? You do not have to burn it. And the Yershim of these people living in Ir HaNedachas, say they had children living elsewhere in another city, they would, what? They could inherit this. Which, hint, hint, do you see what we are getting here when it comes to women and children? As we're going to see, the Tzofnas Paneach, the Rogatchov HaGoyen explains that the Rambam holds, and he proves it through powerful sources, that it's very clear, the Shitas HaRambam, that a woman who has not engaged in Avodah Zarah and a child who has not engaged in Avodah Zarah, the simple thing is, just send them out of the city, and if you send them out of the Ir HaNedachas, they will not be killed, as I will explore more in detail in our second segment of this shiur, the question and answer section. Halacha Yud Aleph. Behema, chetzio shel Ir HaNedachas v'chetzio shel Ir HaCheres shehoisa b'toicha. If there is an animal, say a cow, half of the animal belongs to somebody who's from the Ir HaNedachas, half of the animal belongs to a Jew in another city. We're partners. We are partners in an ox or a sheep or a goat. So, what do? And this animal was in the Ir HaNedachas. If it was not in the Ir HaNedachas, we said that even if somebody in the Ir HaNedachas owns it fully, you don't have to bring it in and burn it or kill it. But here, it's actually in the Ir HaNedachas. And Rambam says, Harezu Asura. This animal becomes prohibited. The whole animal, even though 50% essentially is owned by somebody else. The Isa Sheikain, what about a doe? If 50% of the doe belongs to somebody in the Ir HaNedachas and 50% of the doe to somebody outside, not inside. If you're living inside Ir HaNedachas, even if you're a tzaddik, your money gets destroyed and burnt. But we're talking about somebody who's outside of the Irani Dachas, muteris. Then the part of the dough that belongs to somebody else is permissible. So what do? You split the dough, you divide it among the two partners, and the half that belongs to the partner outside of Irani Dachas, enjoy your half of the dough. Of course, the other half of the dough would be burnt. The difference is, lefi she'ef she'lach leka'isa. The dough you can actually split into two. So since you could split it into two, we actually look at it as 50% and 50%, two partners who own it. So you divide it and one part gets burnt and one part goes to the other person. An animal you cannot split, unless of course you kill the animal and you could split the meat. But this behemoth was not made to be slaughtered. This is a living animal and you can't split it. This behemoth was actually part of an Irani Dachas, which is destined to be killed as part of the Irani Dachas. So therefore, every part, since it was not made to be split, the Issa is essentially made to be split. The animal is not made to be split. It's a living organism, which is essentially indivisible as long as it's alive, unless it's dead. An Issa is always divisible. That's what it's made for. You divide a dough. So therefore, the behemoth was not made to be divisible. It's essentially one entity. And that entity in every component, it is forbidden. And therefore, the whole behemoth becomes forbidden. It becomes usur mechayim. Again, if you took out the behemoth from the Irani Dachas, then it's not a problem. The whole behemoth could remain alive and it could be enjoyed by the other shutif, or at least half by the other shutif and half by the yorish of the person who was killed as part of the Irani Dachas or the person who lives in the Irani Dachas. Yud Beis. Behemoth shel Irani Dachas shenishchato. Let's say there's an animal of Irani Dachas, and you know what? You decide to slaughter it, a good kosher ritual slaughter. Asura bahanoa k'moshar haniskel. You're not allowed to benefit from it. You're not allowed to eat the meat. You're not allowed to sell the meat, even though it was a kosher shchita and it's a wonderful kosher animal. Why waste the meat? You're not allowed to k'moshar haniskel. Just like a ox that is stoned, the unique situation where we're going to learn much later in the Rambam and Nizikin, if somebody has a bull who kills another person, and under certain situations this bull would be stoned, shenishchat, and somebody slaughters it before it's stoned, the halacha is that it's asur bahanoa, as the Rambam will discuss later in Hilchos Machalos Asuras, and therefore, even though after you shecht it, it seems kosher and you're allowed to eat it, the halacha is that not only if it's stoned, then for sure you're not allowed to eat it, but even if it was shechted before, you're not allowed to eat it, you're not allowed to benefit from it. The Rambam says this is the same halacha here, that this is a type of behemoth that you're not allowed to have anah from it, even if you shechted it. Sar harosh. What about the hair of the head? Bein shel anoshim, bein shel noshim shabah, from the men or the women living in Irani Dachas, even those who served avodah zarah, mutar bahana. Their hair is allowed. You're allowed to benefit from the hair. Why? The Rambam will say, avol shel pei anachris, but if it's from a wig, hareyu miklal shlala, it's part of the booty, v'asur, and you're not allowed to benefit from it. Peirist kolam shebesaycha, halachi yud gimel. Fruits of a palm tree. If you have dates growing in a tree in Irani Dachas, mutarin, you're allowed to benefit from it. Shenemar, the pasuk says in Parshas Re'eh, ve'eskol shlala tikboitz el toich rechayva v'sarafta. All of its booty, you should gather to the city square and burn it. Says the Rambam, mishe'eno mechusar ele kibbutz. We see from here, the only things that you have to burn is if you gather it and it gets burnt. Tikboitz v'sarafta. Gather it and burn it. Yatsu peiris ha-mechubarin she'en mechusarin tlisha v'kibbutz usreifa. But fruits that are connected to the ground, they're connected to a tree, you can't just gather them and burn it. How do you gather them? You first have to harvest them and then gather them and then burn it. So the Torah says, which booty do you have to destroy? Only the booty that you gather and burn. But what happens if another action is necessary before you can gather it? Like what? Harvesting? Then it's not included in this mitzvah. So therefore Chazal say, fruits of a tree of Irani Dachas do not have to get burnt. In fact, you can come and enjoy them and benefit. That's why here also does not have to get burnt and does not have to be destroyed. Why? Because here too has to be cut before it can be gathered and burnt. V'hu adin l'sar harosh. V'ein tzarich leimer heilonis atzman shein mutares v'adein shal yosh. Certainly the trees themselves are completely permitted. They are permitted to derive benefit, and if these trees were owned by any individual citizen of the city, it will go to his or her ears. So if somebody owned trees or a garden or an orchard or a farm in Irani Dachas, we don't have to destroy the plants and the vegetables and the fruits and the trees and all the vegetation. The fruits that have been harvested, that's part of the booty that has to be brought to the flames and burnt. But the trees themselves, Gesundheit, you can enjoy them, and if it belongs to an individual, it goes to his ears. It goes to his yoyrish. Ha-hekdeishos shebesoicha. Fascinating halacha. What about the holy items in an ir hanidachas? And the Rambam will explain. Kotshe mizbeach. Say, a Jew who is part of the ir hanidachas, he took an animal and he sanctified it for the mizbeach. He wanted to bring a contribution to the Ribbono Shel Olam. He took a sheep or a goat or an ox and he turned it into a carbon, into a holy sacrifice. What should happen now? Should it be burnt? Should this animal be killed? Does that make sense? It's not really an animal of ir hanidachas. It's kachim mizbeach. It really belongs to the Ribbono Shel Olam. It belongs to the Beis Hamikdash. So the fascinating halacha is your musu. You let them die. You don't kill them like you kill the other animals. Vazbehem tolefi charev. Why? Because this is not animals of ir hanidachas. This is animals that belong to the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's hektish. It's kachim mizbeach. So therefore, the halacha to kill them wouldn't apply. Okay, so just bring them to the Beis Hamikdash and bring them as a carbon. What's the problem? The problem is you can't bring them as a carbon because zevach rishayim tayeva. The pasuk says in Mishle, Perik Chafalov Pasuk Chav Zayin, Zevach Rishayim Tayeva, which means the slaughtering or the sacrifice of a Rasha is an abomination, so you can't bring it as a carbon. So what do? So you have here, you're in a limbo. You can't kill this animal. On the other hand, to bring it as a carbon, you also can't bring it as a carbon. So what do? So you also can't give it to somebody else to enjoy because it's kachim, it's holy, it's sacred. You can't redeem it either, you know. Once you consecrate a behemoth as a carbon, you can't redeem it. I can't take $1,000 and say, let this money be holy, and I'll bring it to the Beis HaMikdash, and this animal just goes out and somebody else can enjoy it. That can't happen because it's called Kedushas HaGuf. It's essentially and intrinsically holy. So what do? I can't sacrifice it in the Beis HaMikdash. I can't kill it because it's not the behemah of Ir HaNidachas. So therefore, the Rambam says, Yamusu, you let it die. Kotshe bedekabai is, what happens if you have in the Ir HaNidachas things that have been consecrated to the Beis HaMikdash, but not as a sacred sacrifice, but rather as a monetary contribution to the Beis HaMikdash? Say I have a watch, or an iPhone, or a video camera. I'm just looking at what's around here. Or a computer, or money, or silver, or gold, or anything that I own, and I consecrate it to the Beis HaMikdash. This is not something that's going to be holy. It's monetary value. I make a pledge that the monetary value of it is going to go to the Beis HaMikdash. This is called Kotshe Bedek Habayis. This can be redeemed. Even if I consecrate my watch, I don't have to give the watch. I have to give the value of the watch. So somebody could say, okay, here's $100 for the Beis HaMikdash, and the watch goes out L'chulim. So he says, Kotshe Bedek Habayis, what do? Yipadu. You don't burn it. You don't destroy it. It's not the booty of the Ir HaNidachas. What you do is yipadu. You redeem it. In other words, you have here a situation. The situation is as follows. On one hand, it belongs to Hashem. It's kotshe bedek habayis. On the other hand, the body itself doesn't belong to Hashem. The monetary value belongs to Hashem. The thing itself, the owner could still redeem and take it. It's not like kotshe mizbeach. So what do you do here? Yipadu. Somebody redeems the holiness on the money. So the money now goes to the Beis HaMikdash. So the monetary value went to the Beis HaMikdash. And then that booty, that thing that you designated for the Beis HaMikdash is now mundane. It could be burnt. You won't burn it initially because it doesn't belong to the Ir HaNidachas. It belongs to Hashem. But on the other hand, you can't just give it to Hashem. Why can't you give it to Hashem? We learned before, Zevach Rishayim Teva, you don't want to give Bedek Habayis from something that belongs to Ir HaNidachas, which has something disgusting about it, Zevach Rishayim. So you're not giving that thing itself to Hashem. On the other hand, it could be redeemed on money. So you give the money to the Ribbono Shel Olam, to the Beis HaMikdash, and that animal you will burn. Shenemar, the pasuk says, Shlala, you should burn her booty, V'loy Shlal Shamayim, and not the booty of heaven. So therefore, the hektish in it cannot be burnt. Why should it be burnt? It belongs to the Ribbono Shel Olam. But you're not going to give that itself to the Beis HaMikdash, again, because it comes from the people of Ir HaNidachas, and in some ways they still have ownership. I'm elaborating here because the Mefarshim struggle with this. The Mefarshim struggle, the Ravid says, why would you, the Ravid takes deep issue with the Rambam. The Ravid says, I don't understand why the Rambam says that you would destroy this booty. There was never an Isser on it. It belongs to heaven. What's the issue? It's not the Ir HaNidachas. It's God's property. What do you want? Why do you have to burn it? Why did the Rambam say after you redeem it, you have to burn it? It seems like the Rambam holds that something that belongs to the Beis HaMikdash as Bedek HaBayis, the object itself doesn't belong to the Beis HaMikdash. The value of it belongs to the Beis HaMikdash. It's very different. That's why you could redeem it. It's not like Kachim Mizbeach. So therefore, there's almost like a dual ownership between Hashem and the Ir Nidachas. It's like a form of partnership. So you have here a problem. The problem is you can't burn it because it's Shlal Shamayim. You don't want to give it to Hashem because there's an element of Ir HaNidachas. So what do? So the Rambam says, you redeem it on the money. So now the money is sacred and that goes to the Beis HaMikdash. And now the animal is mundane and it goes back to the Ir HaNidachas. And therefore, it is burnt. Fascinating halacha in the Rambam. The moment the Kedusha is gone, it's considered the mamon of Ir HaNidachas. The Kesef Mishnah discusses this, the Menchas Chinuch discusses this, Avodas HaMelech, Pri Chadash, there is a very big discussion about this halacha in Rambam. Halacha Yud Dalet. Hapchor v'hamayser shebetoicha. Tmimin harein kotshe mizbeach v'yamusu. Bali mumin harein b'chlal behemta v'neherogen. Okay, listen carefully. You have a pchor and a meiser in the Ir HaNidachas. Pchor is, very briefly, the halacha is that a person whose kosher animal, say your cow, gives birth to a calf, so the oldest pchor, the oldest male calf, is consecrated. It goes to the kohen and it goes to the Beis HaMikdash. So let's say a pchor was born in the Ir HaNidachas. Right? It's a sacred animal. It belongs in the Beis HaMikdash. Or meiser. Meiser, the halacha is that once a year, I had to tithe 1 of 10 of my kosher animals, my kosher cattle, sheep, and goat, 1 in 10 I have to tithe each year. I pass them all through, and 1 of 10 of the new animals I tithe. And this also is a carbon. It's called carbon meiser. We say every morning, Abchor v'hameiser. So it's also a carbon. It goes on the Mizbeach, and you eat it in Yerushalayim. However, that's only if it doesn't have a blemish. If the Bchor or the Meiser have a blemish, you can't bring it to the Beis HaMikdash as a carbon, and therefore it could be eaten anywhere. It doesn't have that sanctity of a carbon. So that's what the Rambam says. If there's Bchor or Meiser, somebody living in Ir HaNidachas, a Bchor animal was born, or he consecrated the carbon Meiser to the Beis HaMikdash. So if it was Tmimin, if it was unblemished, it's Kachim Mizbeach. This is Hashem's Kachim. So what do? You can't kill it. And you can't be at Makriv, because Zevach Rishayim. So what do? V'yamusu. Now it belongs to a Kayan, but the Kayan worshipped Avodah Zarah. If the Kayan worshipped Avodah Zarah, he's a Rasha. You can't bring it to the Beis HaMikdash. So therefore, you let it die. Bali Mumin, if they were blemished, then it's one of the regular animals in the Ir HaNidachas, and it's killed because it doesn't have that sanctity. It belongs to the Kayan, or it belongs to the Jew who owns it, because it has a Mum, therefore it's released from its Kedusha. What about the truma food in the Ir HaNidachas? Remember, if I had a field or a farm, I had to tithe the grain, the fruits, the vegetables, and around 2% of my grain went to the kohen. It's called holy food. What do with the truma? Do you burn it? If the truma already arrived to the hand of the kohen who lives in the Ir HaNidachas, then rakvu. Then you allow the truma to be decomposed, to rot. Why? Mipnei shehein nechasav. They belong to the Kayan. Any booty and property in the Ir HaNidachas must be burnt and nobody can benefit from it. So here with the Truma, we don't burn it. Why don't we burn it? Because the Torah calls it Kodesh, it's holy. And because it's Kodesh, we do not burn it with the rest of the booty of the city because it has an element of divinity to it. So it's excluded from the booty. On the other hand, you can't have a Kayan eat it or any Kayan eat it because it's booty of the Ir HaNidachas. So what do? It's not Kachem Mizbeach that belongs to the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's part of Ir HaNidachas. It belongs to a Kohen. It's the private property of a Kohen. Just like any other fruits I have in my refrigerator. This is holy, but it's my property as a Kohen. So I can't benefit from it. It's not like Kachem Mizbeach that really belongs to Hashem. So it's in a different category. This belongs to the Kohen. And anything that belongs to anybody in Ir HaNidachas has to be burned. But you don't want to burn it with everything else because it's holy. So what do? So therefore, you let the Truma decompose and rot. So the Kohen won't benefit from it. Nobody will benefit from it. And the Truma is just rots away until it decomposes. And it goes back to where everything goes back according to the entropy principle. What if the truma is still in the property of the Yisrael who owns the grain? Then take this tithing and give it to the kohen of another city. Because truma is essentially nichse shamayim, meaning the truma itself is sacred food, it's heavenly food that belongs and has to be given to a kohen. And the kedusha permeates the very truma, and therefore you don't have to get rid of it and decompose it. You can give it away to another Jew, another kohen from another city who can benefit from it. What is the Rambam explaining here? Why by kachay bedekabayis, he said in halacha yud gimel, you have to redeem it and then burn the kachay bedekabayis. You redeem it on money and you burn the kachay bedekabayis. Is truma any better than kachay bedekabayis? Yes, says the Rambam. Kachay bedekabayis is not kedushas haguf. Listen carefully. Its entity itself is not holy. Its monetary value has been consecrated. And therefore, the entity itself somewhat belongs to the Jew of the Ir HaNidachas, so you have to burn it once you redeem it. But truma, which is kedushas haguf, it is essentially holy. So therefore, it doesn't go into the category of Ir HaNidachas that has to be burnt. And therefore, what happens? It's holy, it's nichsei shamayim. So the Jew who lives in Eretz Yisrael doesn't have to burn it or destroy it. He can give it to a kohen from another city, and that kohen can enjoy it. What happens, however, if the Yisrael already gave it to a kohen, now it belongs to the kohen. It's not anymore nichsei shamayim. It's now nichsei hakohen. It's holy, it's truma, but it's nichsei hakohen. Nichsei hakohen. Yeah, he cannot benefit from it. He can't give it to another kohen to benefit from. It's Ir HaNidachas. Again, if I'm a Yisrael and I own this truma, it's holy truma, it's holy food. I'm not allowed to keep it, I'm not allowed to have to give it to a kohen. Give it to a kohen from another city. Do I redeem it on money? You can't redeem truma on money. Kachay bedekabayis, you could redeem. Truma, you can't redeem on money. So what do I do? So this itself is holy. So it's similar to kachay mizbeach. It's holy. So just give it to another kohen and he will enjoy it. But if the truma already came to a kohen, now it belongs to the kohen individually. This kohen is part of Ir HaNidachas. He can't burn it because it's sacred, so he lets it spoil. The Rambam continues, Tesvav, Maiser sheni v'kesef, Maiser sheni v'kisvi ha-kodesh ha-betoicha, hare elu yi-ga-nezu. A fascinating halacha. What happens if there's Sifrei Torah in the Ir HaNidachas? Well, first is Maiser sheni. Maiser sheni is in the first year, the second year, the fourth year, and the fifth year of the Shemitah cycle in Eretz Yisrael. 10% of your produce had to be segregated and brought to Yerushalayim to eat by you in Yerushalayim, or redeemed on money, and then the money was brought to Yerushalayim to eat there in holiness. So what happens if you have an Ir HaNidachas, Maiser Sheni, the produce which is sacred, it's Maiser Sheni, or the money which you redeemed on that money, Maiser Sheni, or Kisvei HaKodesh, holy writings, you have Sifrei Torah, you have Nevi'im, you have Ksuvim, you have holy sacred writings, what do? It's part of the booty of the Ir HaNidachas. The Rambam says they should all be hidden, which means they should all be buried. Why don't you burn the Maiser Sheni, which belongs to the Jew? Again, because it's sacred. It belongs to me, but it's sacred. It's holy, just like we learned before about Truma, and therefore we don't denigrate it. We don't just throw it into the fire, right? I'm not going to eat it. I'm not in Yerushalayim. I can't give it to somebody else to eat, but I'm not going to throw it into the fire. So what do? We hide it. We bury it. Why don't we just let it decompose like truma? Because truma is very, very severe. Nobody's allowed to eat truma, not even a Yisrael. So we don't mind if it's exposed. Nobody is going to touch it. So we just let it decompose. Maiser Sheni, we actually bury. We don't want to leave it out in the open, and therefore we bury the Maiser Sheni. Same is true with Kesef Maiser Sheni. Again, it's holy, so we don't want to throw it into the fire. And Kesef Maiser Sheni, if you leave around, it's not going to rot because it's money. So now we understand why you bury the Kesef Maiser Sheni, so nobody will benefit from it. And the same is true with Kisvei HaKodesh. You're not going to leave it around out of respect to it. You are going to hide it. You are going to bury it. Aye, it belongs to the owner, but you're not allowed to destroy it because we have a mitzvah. You remember, Hilchos Yesod HaTorah Perek Vav, you're not allowed to destroy and erase Hashem's name. Le'sasum kein l'Hashem alekeichem. That is an iser, and therefore you cannot do that even by an Ir HaNidachas. So what do? You take the Sifrei Torah and you bury them. I should mention that Rabbi Eliezer holds in the Gemara in Sanhedrin Ayin Aleph that if an Ir HaNidachas has even one mezuzah, the whole law of Ir HaNidachas doesn't apply because he says you have to burn all of its booty and you can't burn a mezuzah, which is why Rabbi Eliezer believed that Ir HaNidachas will never be and never was, because which Ir HaNidachas is not going to have one mezuzah? And if you have one mezuzah, Rabbi Eliezer says there's no Ir HaNidachas. The Rambam paskins, like the second Shita, that you could burn the Ir HaNidachas, but the mezuzah and similar sacred writings have to be buried. The Rambam concludes the last halacha. Perek Dalet is an incredibly tragic chapter. Incredibly tragic. As I was learning it, as I was preparing it, I was actually feeling the sadness, somewhat feeling the sadness and the heaviness of the story. So the Rambam concludes of this halacha. So the Rambam concludes with chapter with halacha 16 Tezayin. Kol ha'oseh din b'ir hanidachas. Somebody who fulfills the judgment, the verdict of ir hanidachas, hareze kemakriv oila kolos, an extraordinary halacha. He is like bringing a oila to Hashem. All the sacrifices that were brought in the Beis Hamikdash, part of the fats and flesh was consumed on the flames of the altar, but other parts were eaten. They were eaten by the kayanim, they were eaten by the owners, etc. A carbon oila was unique. The entire animal, all of the parts of the animal, or almost all the parts of the animal, besides excrement and some other parts that we remove, but most of the parts of the animal, the entire carbon oila. Oila means it goes up, it ascends, it goes up and is consumed in the flames, so to speak, becoming divine. Says the Rambam, somebody who fulfills the halachas of ir hanidachas, it's like he sacrificed and he brought an oila, a carbon oila, which is kolil. It's completely consumed on the mizbeach, on the altar. Shenemar, the pasuk says, you should burn in fire the city and all of her booty, kolil, completely consumed, ascending to Hashem your God. Says the Rambam, the Torah is teaching us here, it's not just a mitzvah to burn the ir hanidachas, but when you burn the ir hanidachas, everything that is burnt in that flame, which are all the homes and all of the booty of ir hanidachas, essentially is considered an offering about which the Torah says, is reyach nichayach l'Hashem, ascending to the divine. V'loyayit, furthermore, l'Hashem asalik karein af mi Yisrael. This person removes the ire, the anger of the Jewish people, shenemar. The pasuk says in Parshas Re'eh, at the end of the law, l'man yashuv Hashem echarein apoy, so that Hashem will revert from his ire, umevi aleim bracha v'rachamim. And the person who fulfills the verdict of ir hanidachas brings upon the Jewish people blessing and compassion. Shenemar, the pasuk concludes, v'nasan l'cha rachamim, Hashem will confer upon you compassion, v'irichamcha, and he will love you, v'hirbecha, and he will multiply you. And the Or HaChaim HaKadosh explains in Parshas Re'eh, and this pasuk, a fascinating interpretation. He says, usually, people who engage in battle against another city, and they kill a lot of people, even if they claim they're doing it for the right reasons, and they're doing it for the right reasons, but naturally, a nature of cruelty can be born in them. The Rechayim even says, we heard this story from the Yishma'elim HaRoitzchim. The Rechayim lived in Morocco, and later he moved to Yerushalayim, where he's buried. He passed away in 1740, Tesvav Tammuz, buried on the Har HaZeisim. The Rechayim says that we heard this story from Arabs, Yishma'elim, who are murderers. The king commanded them to go murder people, so they were essentially fulfilling the commandment of their monarch. But he says, and this is a fascinating Rechayim, that he learned from them that it's actually very exciting. Yeshlem Cheshik Gadol B'Shah Shahar Gemadim. When they murder people, they are excited. You know, many of us watch these things or hear about it, and we're horrified. We don't know how a person can do it. The Rechayim says, there is a zeal, there is a passion, there is an excitement, there is an enthusiasm. They love it. Somehow, in this cult of murder, in this trance that they go into, they are extremely enthusiastic about it. It becomes like this great, beautiful, beautiful ideal. And the Rechayim says, natural human compassion is removed from them. A part of their humanity is mutilated. They really become cruel people. And that's why the Ribbono Shel Olam says, I know that when you look at this story of ir hanidachas, it's like even if you're doing the right thing, you are going to become a cruel nation, a sadistic nation. Barbarity could now come natural to you. And that's why the parsha ends, V'nosan l'cha rachamim v'irichamcha. Actually, I'm going to make sure that more compassion and more mercy is inculcated in you. They also might be afraid, we're wiping out a city of Jews, this is dangerous for the population. So he says, V'hirbecha, I'm going to multiply you, don't worry, this void will not cause you any harm. This is how the Ora Chaim explains the end of this pasuk, v'nasam l'cha rachamim v'richamcha v'hirbecha.